If you're looking at your bulletin this morning and you notice that the outline in it is the same as it was last week, you would be right. Last week we had planned on presenting this lesson in the series of our annual congregational theme, but it was decided that we would hold a special prayer service last week instead. And by the time that decision was made, I really didn't want to kill any more trees and print new bulletins. But this morning we're going to continue with the idea of seeing God's will. And of course, the theme comes from Acts 20 and verse 20, where Paul had visited with the Ephesian elders and reminded them of what he had done for them, how he had taught them. And then he commended them to the word of God and his grace, which is able, he says, to build you up and to give you salvation. Now, what's interesting to me is that barely some 30 years later, as the Apostle John wrote at Jesus' dictation those seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Ephesus is mentioned as having left their first love. And what a sad thing that is. Whatever it was that distracted them from the most important work at hand, well, it had done it well and efficiently. They left their first love. On the other hand, it's refreshing when you see someone who, in the face of opposition, continues to hold fast for what's important. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, begin with me in verse 2. The apostle says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God the Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now skip down with me, if you will, to verse 8. In verse 8, the apostle says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything." And we can look at this kind of a passage and we can say, well, sure, they're doing the kind of thing that any local church ought to be doing, right? And we might also add to that, how hard is that? But go with me to the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll begin here in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 3. The apostle writes his second letter to them and he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you were enduring." So this is the "so what" part of their work. They did it in spite of opposition. They did it in spite of affliction. They did it in spite of persecution. And they did what they had to do in order to make sure that their work as a local congregation, a local church of Christ, continued. And I don't know what became of the church in Thessalonica, but it heartens me to read that Christians, in spite of difficulties, made sure that they did everything they had to do. They saw the will of God in their work and they continued to do it. Now, distractions, you know as well as I do, can be a great hindrance. They take your focus off what's most important and place it on some temporary emergency, some crisis. And by the time you get back to those more important things, sometimes ground has been lost, work needs to be regained, and sometimes you just find yourself playing catch up because you've taken your eyes off the ball for a little while. You've been distracted. I saw recently a former big city police officer has turned into being a consultant. And he says one of the favorite tactics of roving youth gangs is that they'll go into a convenience store as a pack, several of them at one time, and a couple of them will peel off from the main group. Now the main group, the majority of the group, will go to another section of the store, usually the back part, and they'll create some kind of disturbance, some ruckus. And so while the lone clerk is busy trying to figure out what this ruckus is, the couple that had peeled themselves off stuff their pockets full of merchandise and cash and head out the door before anybody knows what's wrong. And before you know it, that store's been robbed. And it may be days or even weeks later before the merchant knows what had happened simply because the clerk was distracted. I'm going to present to you that that's a tactic of the evil one. That's what the devil does. He wants to take our eyes off what is our main focus. And I'm not saying, please understand, I'm not saying that the present distresses that we find ourselves in are the devil's work. But I know this, he can use anything. Any kind of crisis, any kind of temporal emergency to take our focus away from what the most important thing is. And so it's so important for us to realize when we see God's will in our work, that makes us responsible for doing the work of God. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is just revisit the things that you already know. The things that are the work that we need to continue to be about, in spite of the enticement to be distracted from that important work. First, let's talk about the work among ourselves, what I call our inside work. The inside work is that you might call building one another up or edification. And that's important for us because if ever there was a time when we need to build one another up, when we need to build up and not tear down, certainly we need it now more than ever. You look around and everything can just tend to be a bit much, right? There's anxiety, there's tension, tempers flare even sometimes between Christians. And so the need to build one another up in a positive manner is more needed than ever. And our work of building one another up in the spiritual realm can occur in several ways. And one of those ways, of course, is Bible study. Go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. I want you to notice something here. And although the word edification or the phrase building up isn't included in this passage, I would submit that it's all over it. In Acts chapter 17, in Acts 17 and in verse 11, we read that, now the Jews were more noble. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. We're talking about the Jews in Berea. But they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them believed. Now, we know about this quick trip that Paul made to Berea and how these folks weren't just willing to take Paul's word for it that Jesus was the Christ. They searched the scriptures and it says they did so daily to make sure that those things that Paul had preached were so. But I'm also going to present to you that I don't believe for a minute that their searching of the scriptures ended when Paul left Berea. They continued to study further to see Jesus, I believe, more and more in those Old Testament scriptures that they knew and they loved and they believed. And that heartened them and helped them. And that's what's going to help you and me, is when we continue to study scriptures. And I'm so grateful to the elders here who have continued to make teaching available. And it's not just here. You can watch our YouTube videos or whatever, but there's study to be done among one another. Maybe you've taken it upon yourselves to have family devotions at home, or you've made it incumbent upon yourself to get together with somebody else and just read the Bible for a little while, whatever it may be. Bible study is a great way to continue to build one another up. And of course, there's prayer. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this passage. We looked at it in quite some depth last week, but go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. After the apostles had been arrested, or at least detained, threatened, and then released, they went back to those whom they knew. And verses 23 and following tell us that they prayed to God. And we made several observations about this prayer last week. They acknowledged the obstacles. They prayed to God for his assistance, and then they went out and resumed their role. They did what they had to do. And there are so many among us now who need prayer. And we need to be in concert about the prayer that we're offering for them. That's why the announcements are made, not just to let folks know about what's going on with other people, so you can add them to your own prayer list. One of the things that I've reminded you from time to time is how encouraging it is for yourself, as the one doing the praying, to go through the directory and just mention each name in there. And that can take a little while, I understand that. But how much more effective do you think your prayers will be when you pray for someone whom not only you know, but you pray for them in a very specific way, at least one of which is mentioning their name to the Father? And sometimes we just need plain encouragement. We just need to know that things are going to be okay and that we're not alone in this. In Acts chapter 2, if you'll make a left with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, and in verse 46, it tells us about that early Jerusalem church of Christ. And it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, from the very beginning, as we noticed last week, the church was resisted and opposed right at the very beginning from very powerful factions. And I'm sure that these folks knew that their work was going to be cut out for them. And yet they also realized that they needed one another if they were going to be able to get through this. And so when it tells us that they were in the temple, it says they were in the temple together. And they were breaking bread in their homes. How do you think they did that? I'm sure they did some of that together. I miss so much our group meetings, don't you? And I can't wait until we're able to start those again. I look at those as a shot in the arm. Because we need each other. We need to know that we're in this together. And just look around. This is not the number that we're usually used to on a Sunday morning. And there are many reasons for that. There are some whose health is susceptible to the stuff that's going around. There are others who are just plain fearful and want to stay away just in case. And then maybe there are others who, while they could join us, don't join us for other reasons. Look around. Who can you build up? Who can you offer your encouragement to? Who needs a visit, a card, a phone call? Who needs to know that they're not alone in the difficult place that we find ourselves in? We mustn't forget, though, as we're talking about our inside work of building up, we can't forget another part of our inside work, and that's the work of helping out, or benevolence. The local church's work is funded only through the free will offering of its members. And I want to tell you, as one who is wholly supported by those free will offerings, I got to tell you, it got to be a little concerning whether or not those free will offerings were going to continue, not just for me, but for the work of the church in general. And I'm very happy to say that so many of you have been faithful. Whether or not you've been able to make it, of course, in the early days we had to suspend assemblies entirely, and yet you still sent your contributions in. You mailed them, or you came by on Sunday afternoon when Shepherd Tim was here to receive those contributions from you. And it's heartening to know that even during a time when that part of your responsibility could maybe even be excused, you didn't. You did what was right. It's times like these when material help usually is needed even more. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we could read all of chapters 8 and 9 that have to do with this benevolent offering that Paul was taking up. But I want you just to look with me at verse 12. Paul says, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I want you to do something. If you haven't noticed, Tim is still making sure that he puts out the financial report for each month. I want you to notice that there's a line there for benevolence. And that line hasn't been neglected. When there's a need in a local congregation, it's good to know that our elders will step up and address that need, because our members have stepped up with their financial contributions. Our work continues in spite of a virus and in spite of social and political unrest, in spite of anything that could cause us to be distracted. Our obligations to our work continue. We've talked about our inside work for just a little bit, and let's talk for a moment about our outside work. Of course, I'm speaking about evangelism. If you follow the news, I used to be a news junkie, and lately I've been turning that thing off. It's the same all the time, just a lot of bad news every day. And it's hard to escape the fact that there's unrest, there's strife, and these outbursts of incivility lately, these violent outbursts that we've seen, just shows the glaring need for the gospel. It shows us more than ever that people need Jesus, and whether those tensions are race-related or they're political in nature or they have to do with the tensions brought on by government restrictions, whatever they are, nothing can be made better without Jesus. And we need to get folks to see that. We are still, last time I checked, the pillar and the support of the truth. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, and it's imperative now more than ever that we hold forth that truth, just as the Thessalonian church did, in a way and to a world that sorely needs it. Read with me, if you will, beginning in Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking beginning in verse 13. Romans 10 and in verse 13. And we're going to continue on through verse 17. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. The apostle says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we could stop there and we can give a hearty amen to that. We know that that's true, don't we? We know that what Paul says is absolutely correct. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, and the implication is that we do it according to his requisites, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But look what else he says. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And this is Paul's point, what he brings to a conclusion there in verse 17. We want folks to have faith instilled in them. And Paul says it can't happen unless they hear the word of Christ, unless they know what God requires of them. Well, who's going to do that? Well, those who know the truth, right? And we've got to do it. It's even more imperative to do it in times like these when it's hard to do it. In Acts chapter 8, go there with me. In Acts chapter 8, it tells us that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. In chapter 7, you read about Stephen, who had stood up against those who tried to silence him. And he ultimately paid with his life. It says in verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about with their mouths shut. I don't think there's a single version in this building that says that, is there? They went about doing what? Preaching the word. Even when their very lives were in danger, they went about preaching that message that was getting them into trouble. They understood not only how hard it was, but how important it was that people hear that message and obey it. How do we do that? I suggest to you that we need to develop not just a concern for the lost. I think we already have a concern for the lost. We need to develop a love for the lost. And that's getting harder and harder to do in the the place where we find ourselves in as a society. We have developed a mindset where it's us against them, whoever us is and whoever them are. We've got this kind of mentality that wants to pick sides and create more division instead of helping folks find the unity that's available only in Jesus. We have to remember that each person is God's creation. And each person was created in God's image. Now at some point they decided to sin and that image has been marred. But God has been in the recreation business. And He wants to recreate them in the image of His Son, just as He did for you. And so we've got to show them how it can be done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look there with me. In 2 Corinthians 4, look with me beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, all of this, Paul is saying, he says, we're not going to try to trick anybody. We just want to show them the truth. But he says there's another force at work. There's a God of this world who has blinded the minds, he says, of those who could be saved, but instead allow themselves to be blinded. He said there in verse 4, the God of this world has done that. Remember what John wrote to the early churches? He said, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." I'm not for a moment going to paint a rose-colored picture of evangelism and say anybody you talk to is going to immediately get on their knees, repent, and ask to be baptized. You and I know that that's just not the way it works. But I do know this. It's impossible that among all these people who were also experiencing the upheaval that you and I are experiencing, that there's not somebody in there, perhaps in your circle of influence, who just needs to hear what you've got to tell them. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You know what he says. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Notice where Paul says salvation is. It's not in your favorite politician. It's not in your position. It's not in the World Health Organization. It's not in the CDC. It's in Jesus, in the gospel that Jesus brought. That's where salvation is. And that's what people need now more than ever. Take your sides. Pick whatever opinion you want to subscribe to. But don't forget the most important message that you can possibly offer to someone. And I'm going to tell you, it's not your opinion on whether or not we should wear masks. I've got my own, and you can ask me what it is, and I'll be frank with you. But there is one thing that supersedes every opinion that you and I have. It's the message that we have been entrusted with to let others know. But they'll never know unless they hear it from us. And I'm going to tell you, Satan would love nothing better than to use this time to hinder our work, to move us back steps of spreading the most important message that people will ever hear. The question is, are we going to let him? Are we going to let him hinder our work? And while we're talking about the work, we talked about our inside work and our outside work. Let's remember our upside work, that which we offer to God. You know, sometimes we can forget how important worship, our congregational togetherness, really is. And when things like that are taken away, the longer it's left undone, the easier it is to forget about it. The easier it is to just put it off more and more and more until it's just a faded memory of your past. Remember we didn't look at it, but Acts 2 and verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It was not but a couple of generations after this that Christianity was outlawed, literally, by the Roman Empire. And Christians had a choice to make. They could either give up meeting altogether, or they could find other ways in which to obey the Lord's will. And they chose those other ways. They met secretly. They did whatever they had to in order, most of all, what was most important to them was to make sure that they could take the Lord's Supper as a local church. And they found ways to do that. They realized that they needed it. They needed their congregational worship. And we need it too. But I want to also suggest to you that while the direction of our worship is up to God, it's also out to one another. Every item of worship that we involve ourselves in, even though it's intended for God's honor, really benefits us. And we're just going to quickly look at these items of worship, and I want you to see in the passages that we read how each one of them benefits us, how they help us out, even though we offer them to God. Let's think about singing for a moment. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 9. Ephesians chapter 9. There is no chapter 9. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and in verse 19. We're told that we should be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Who are we addressing? Well, we're singing to God, right? But he says we're talking to one another. We're singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And even though we offer these songs of praise to God, to His honor, for His glory, they're messages for you and I. And I hope you see that as we go through the words. I'm so glad that from time to time, Job or one of the other song leaders will bring right before us the depth of the meaning of the words that we sing, so that we can realize that they're more than just nice platitudes that are set to a pretty tune. They mean something to us. That's what Paul says they do. Think about praying for a moment. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul told Timothy this is what he wants. He says in verse 1, "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul says this is what we ought to pray for. The fact that we can do what we're doing right now. This is why we pray for government and for people to voluntarily obey government, so that we can continue to meet peacefully, so that we can live godly lives in a way that it will have influence in the lives of others that we cross from day to day. We want to make sure that the ability and the opportunity to continue to live in a way that honors God is not hindered. And so I'm glad that there are men sometimes who remember that in their prayers. They pray not only that we would meet, continue to meet in a way that's not hindered, but that our government will continue to make decisions that allow us to do this very thing. Of course, we can't forget about our communing together in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 16, the apostle asks, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now that's true in a broad, universal sense. All those who are Christians today, on the first day of the week, wherever that first day of the week occurs, for some, on the other side of the world, that day is getting near to the end. But on the first day of the week, Christians everywhere did what we did just a few moments ago. They remembered Jesus in his supper. And they were heartened by the sacrifice that he made. And not only does it place our focus squarely on the one who gave himself for us, but it also heightens our sense of community, of unity, because it reminds us that we're all in the one body that he died for. We looked at giving just a little while ago, but I want you to look at a couple of different verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, you know, while you're giving, you're also getting. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, you look at some TV evangelists, and I'll tell you, making these YouTube videos, I never thought I would be a televangelist, but there I am. You watch some televangelists today, and they'll tell you, send me your seed gift, they call it, of $5, $10, and God is going to multiply it 5, 10, 20, 30, 100-fold, right? In other words, send to me and somehow God is going to make you rich. Is that the harvest that Paul is talking about here? No. He's saying the harvest that you can expect is a harvest of righteousness. In other words, there is a spiritual benefit that you receive. And we get to receive this benefit week after week after week as we give for the work of the church. In the teaching and the preaching that we do and our studying together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we probably don't even need to turn to these verses. I'm sure that you know them, but let's do that anyway. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin with me, if you will, in verse 16. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this is, I'm sure, the main reason that the elders have asked me to continue to make videos, make sure that studies are available for this local church, so that we can continue to know the Word of God, so we can continue to make application of it, so that we can continue to know what it is that God requires of us, so that we can be, just as Paul said, complete and equipped for every good work. But let me ask you, what if we couldn't do any of these things? What if government closed our doors for good? What would we do? Would we defy our government in order to serve God? Would we find some other way in order to continue to do those things that we know are God's will for His local churches? Would we be bold like the ancient Christians and make His will a higher priority? Or would we allow ourselves to be distracted, to shift our focus from the eternal to the temporal? As I said before, I don't believe that the present distresses that we find ourselves in are necessarily from the evil one. But I think he can use them to his advantage. And maybe he's already trying. When we see God's will in our work, it makes us responsible to do God's will in our work. And while assembling for worship or evangelizing or any of the other things that we've spoken of this morning, the edification of your brothers and sisters, while you may look at that and think, it just seems less important right now, don't be fooled for a moment. It's what God has called us to. And there is no higher calling. There is no greater aspiration that you and I could have than to simply see God's will and do His work. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Of course, you know what that's for. It's to get you to consider your own standing before God and to make a proper response. What is it that you need this morning? Is there some way that you've been distracted? We want to help you with that. Because we need to be in this work together. And it's going to take every one of us, and even encouraging those of us who haven't been able to be with us, to remember what the most important and most noble goal and aim in our life is. And that's to be with the Lord forever. Can we help you? Come now, please, while we stand and sing.